We're going to dive in to a new series this morning. And so why don't you turn... Oh, Siri's just turned on. Whoops, don't want that. Why don't you turn for... if you have a Bible, why don't you turn to Nehemiah? We're going to be starting a new series in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be at the start of it. We're going to be in chapter 1, so turn there. And we have named it... If you have been in churches for a while, you will realize that a lot of churches call this series the same thing, and so we're going to join suit, all right? It's called Rebuilders, all right? We're going to call this series Rebuilders, and while you're finding Nehemiah, just to let you know, it's between Esther and Ezra. It's in the history section. If you were to look at the Bible as a library, it's in the history section of the Bible. And so I want to just explain a little bit of context and explain why the name, really. We're going to be looking at why the name Rebuilders today. And so back in Exodus, back when Moses was leading the people, God called Israel to be, and this is what he calls them to be. He calls them to be a kingdom of priests. In other words, they were meant to represent God in the world. They were meant to be showing what God is like. They were meant to be showing how it was best to live God's way. That's what they were to do. But over time, what they did is they drifted. They drifted from him. They compromised. They rebelled. And eventually what happened was Israel was taken over. It was taken captive, and the people were sent into exile through the powers at the time, the world powers of Babylon. I've got a little diagram there, a little timeline to show you roughly where things are happening if you're a bit of a nerd like me. All right, but you can see after Babylon happens, after Israel is taken over and sent away, sent from their home, Persian Empire comes in. The Persian Empire come in, and some of those there, of those exiles, they were allowed to return back to Jerusalem. And that is the point. This is the moment we find the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. They're probably one book at the start, by the way. They've been separated out. That's where these books are found. This is the moment where these books are found, and Ezra's and Esther's found in there as well. And Ezra's the topic of Ezra is the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of worship, the realignment to the law of God. And so those have happened, but it's also fallen short. It's also not gone the way it should have gone. And then the restoration is still incomplete because the walls of Jerusalem still lay in ruin. The city is vulnerable. The people are weak. The people are discouraged. And that's where Nehemiah begins. That's where we're going to join Nehemiah in chapter 1, right? That's the history. But it's important to understand Nehemiah isn't ultimately a history book about a construction work. That's not what this book is all about. Instead, Nehemiah is about God. It's not about Nehemiah, right? It's about God rebuilding his people for his purposes. Because the deeper problem in both Ezra and Nehemiah, at this point in history of God's people, the biggest problem is not a broken city, it was a broken people. And that's so relevant to us today. It's so relevant to us as Christians, but also the world in which we live. So throughout this series, we're going to see that Christians are called to be rebuilders. Right, these are the people God wants to use to bring truth, to bring grace, to bring hope in a broken world that we live in. And so my plan this morning, just the trajectory of where we're going, we're going to be looking at the reason for rebuilders, a prayer of a rebuilder, and the courage of a rebuilder. And so why don't we read together? If you've got one of these church Bibles, you can go to page 360, you'll find it there. And so let's read Nehemiah. We're going to be reading the whole of chapter 1 and then a little bit into chapter 2. You're right to click, Linda. The words of Nehemiah, son of Halkaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah and said, with some other men, and questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, and they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, when Nehemiah heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenants of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws, your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you are exiled people, are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought to him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of your heart. I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what do you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. It's the word of God. So, firstly, there is a reason for rebuilders. We see in Nehemiah, there is reason for rebuilders. If you look very closely at verse 2, you will see how Nehemiah, he starts with two questions. How's the people? How's the city? How's the people? How's the city? And this is the answer he gets. Those who survive, those who have gone back already, some have already gone back. Those who have gone back already, those who have survived, they are in great disgrace and trouble. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. How's the people? How's the city? They're not doing good. They're not doing very well. In Nehemiah's day, a city without a wall meant the people are not safe. A city without a wall meant the people and the temple, they're exposed, they're vulnerable to all the elements and all the people and all attacks. And there is a reason, right? There is a reason for a rebuild here. However, the reason for a rebuild is not just about structures and cities. I've already mentioned this a little bit, but it's not about structures and cities. It's about mission and mercy. It's about mission. Look at Nehemiah's response. Nehemiah's response in verse 4, when he's heard this information from his brother who's come, he sits down and he weeps and he mourns and he's crying out for the city itself. It's really important to note, a city is not a geographical location. It is a collection of people. That's what he's bothered by. It's a It's a collection of people. God is not simply restoring a geographical location. He's not restoring a geographical city. He is in the business of restoring people, rebuilding people. He has done so since the fall in Genesis. God has been, with the story up to this point, has been God rebuilding and rebuilding and rebuilding and restoring hearts. Nehemiah's tears, what he is doing is he is aligning himself with God's heart. He's realigning what God's call, God's heart is. He's pretty much exemplifying what God is feeling, showing that, just weeping and mourning. So I just want to ask us, and this really struck me while I was preparing this morning, when did you last feel the weight of this broken world that we're in? When did you last watch the news? Or when did you last walk through the town and just feel heartbroken? And heartbroken for the brokenness that we just see everywhere around us. We are no different to Nehemiah. Right? There is a reason for rebuilders in this town where we live, in this church, and I think one of the reasons that we often don't really respond and we don't really like to respond like Nehemiah does is likely because we've been shaped by a kind of consumerist Christianity rather than a compassionate, Christ-centered Christianity. What I mean by that is the way that we think, just think for a moment, how often we come to faith, come to church just asking, what can I receive? What do I like? What's in it for me? The gospel message is so often told to us as if you've got the golden ticket, if you just come to Jesus, your sins are forgiven, you've got a golden ticket, that's what's in it for you. That's the early church, right, in Acts 2, says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That word devoted is so important. This wasn't just going, yep, we're listening to lots of preaching. This is good, right? I'm just listening and nodding along to the preaching. But this was a life which has gone, that's the gospel message in my life. This has transformed me and it's flipped me upside down. And it's my life is now reorientated towards God and not this world. I've got a heart like God has for this world. It should transform us completely and utterly. Being shaped by consumerist Christianity, it impacts not just our compassion, but also our broader view of Christianity. A broader view of it all. And here's a simple example. I heard this the other day, and I just thought it was brilliant, very profound. Right, after church, how often do you get in the car or have lunch around the table and go, oh, how did you find church today? How was church today? Like, that's not the question. That's not the question. I think the question should be, how do you think God found church today? How often are we asking that? Is God glorified? Is God magnified? You see what I mean? It's profound when we think of it that way. But my point is, we only begin to feel the weight of the world and being stirred by compassion when we align to God's heart like Nehemiah does, when we're aligning ourselves, when we're realizing, no, the gospel is far greater than that. So I just want to pray for us for a moment. Lord, I just pray, will you just this morning just reorientate our own hearts. Reorientate our hearts towards you. Give us hearts of compassion, hearts of mercy, hearts of mission, hearts for the poor, hearts for the lowly. Will you break our hearts this morning? Break our hearts for what breaks yours, I pray. Amen. So in verse 1 to 4, we see sort of a reason for rebuilding. But then it goes on, and Nehemiah prays. He prays, and this is the heart of a rebuilder. This is the prayer of a rebuilder. Once he's moved by compassion, he doesn't get his cement out, and he doesn't get his trowel out, and he says, oh, let's start building this little wall here. No. He gets on his knees. That's the posture. That's the progression of, I've got a heart of compassion. What do? I need to go to work. No, I need God. I need God in this moment, right? Before asking for anything. So in verse 11, his prayer, if you look at his whole prayer, he doesn't ask for anything until verse 11. He doesn't ask. Right? I just want us to look at how his prayer is shaped. And first of all, his prayer is shaped in verse 5 that he remembers God's character. Nehemiah starts his prayer with, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant love. What a beautiful statement. And I just want to explain why that is a beautiful, incredible statement. In this first line of his prayer, Nehemiah is zooming in and he's zooming out. He's zooming in and he's zooming out of God's greatness, but also he's zooming in and out of God's intimacy. He is saying, God is boss, but he's not detached, right? God is boss. You are Lord of heaven, right? God is the boss, right? He is above all things. There is no authority higher. There is no circumstance beyond his rule, right? There is no situation outside of his reach, but at the same time, he is not detached. He has covenant-keeping love. That word is hesed. And hesed, there's no English word like it, all right? Hesed is this, so covenant-keeping love, hesed, love, all right, is a love, is a word which means loving, which means loyal, which means faithful, which means steady when everything else is shaking, all at the same time. Right? We don't have a word for that. It's hesed. Nehemiah is doing something profound here because he's zooming out and he's going, we can see that there is no one bigger than God. And then he's zooming in to see that there's no one closer or more faithful than God. This kind of prayer, it encourages us because it gets us, it goes beyond our problems. So if you've got a, Nehemiah had a problem, right? If you've got a problem, you just are just praying into. We need to zoom out and zoom in again and again to see the character of God, that he is above it all, he's beyond it all, he's further than it all, but he's also so intimately involved in it. Paul says in Colossians 3, set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Zoom out. Set your mind on things above. We need to zoom out sometimes, but we see when we have our mind on Christ, we see, oh no, actually Christ is the one who came so intimately close. We need to set our mind, we need to zoom out and zoom in. So, but besides acknowledging who God is, in verse 6 to 7, he begins to confess. He confesses. We are not, all right, as Christians, as rebuilders, we are not going to be doing any rebuilding until God deals with our mess, until we allow God to deal with our mess. But this is the beauty of the gospel. Unlike the world, we get to deal with our mess with hope. That's beautiful, right? 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, God judges us and he condemns. No, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And maybe for some of you, it's not actually your mess you've got to deal with. Maybe it's not your mess you've got to confess and own, but maybe it's others. Maybe it's others that you feel you need to just bring to God. Notice in verses 6 and 7, Nehemiah, he moves between I, so singular, about my sin, but then he also goes to we, plural. He's confessing his own, but he's confessing it wider. And he doesn't distance himself from the sin of others, but he identifies with it. He says, in effect, right, this is not just their sin, this is my sin too. He owns sin that happened before he was even born. Right? Personally, this is a struggle, right? Just owning my sin in an argument with Kim, I know, we argue. You wouldn't tell. But I just struggle owning my sin with Kim, and she finds it similar, right? When we think that we are right, it's so hard. Let alone stuff before we were born, before that doesn't really massively involve us but affects us. And this is where it becomes challenging for you and I. If we are to be rebuilders who shine the light of Christ, that's what a rebuilder does, right? They shine the light of Christ. We have to be willing to bring everything into the light of Christ. Ephesians 5, everything exposed by the light becomes visible. That means that confession is not, well, all I did was this. Confession isn't, it wasn't really my fault. Right? If they hadn't done that, then I might not have behaved the way I did. Instead, confession says, this is my sin. God, this is my sin. This is our sin. This is my problem. Right? Without any excuses, without blame shifting, and I just want to deal with this properly, God. I just want to bring this to you properly. That's real confession, is not protecting ourselves before God, it's exposing ourselves before God. All right, and it's before God, not everyone. All right, can you catch that? It's really important. We need to get our hearts right with God to expose ourselves before God. And so the painful question is, where have you shifted blame? Where have you not taken responsibility for your part, for your where you played a role here? Where have you minimized your responsibility with the sin issues in your life? 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Nehemiah acknowledges God's attribute. He acknowledges confession and sin. But then he asks, he prays God's word. In verse 7 to 9, he says, in verse 8, he says, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses. All right? Remember the law. Remember this moment on Sinai, God. Right? If you said to him, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you. If you return to me, even if you are exiled people and they're at the farthest horizon, I will gather you in. Right? Nehemiah knows the word of God. He knew his Torah, right? He knew God's word. He knew it so well that he had a paraphrased version in verse 8 and 9 is a paraphrased version of chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. That's what he's doing, and he is saying it for his own sake. No, he's saying it back to God. He's talking, he's saying, this is your word, God. I'm bringing it to you. Come on, please move. You remember who you are, God. And that's the challenge for us, all right? It's hard to pray scripture if we don't know scripture, isn't it? So if you're like, well, I don't really like reading the Bible. If you ever needed a reason to read the Bible, right? Here's a good one, so you can pray it back to God. There's a reason for you to read your Bible, all right? It's worth being aware that at the heart of the promise that he paraphrases in verse 8 and 9 is this: God will not leave his people scattered forever, and he will bring them home. Just imagine the hope that would bring Nehemiah. Just imagine, I know that promise. I know that promise for me. Like, that would just, wouldn't that just raise your faith levels just that little bit? You know, you said this. And I'm not, it's not out of context either. I've not taken some passage out of context. This is what you're saying. Like, if we are exiled, you're going to bring us back if we're faithful. I'm just praying for that. Praying God's word back to him reminds us of God's promises, and it raises our hopes. The reality is that when we pray what God has said, we are learning to trust what God will do. And so there is a reason for rebuilders. There's a prayer of a rebuilder, but also we see a little bit later on as we end of chapter 1 into chapter 2 that there is courage of a rebuilder. It says this: I was a cupbearer to the king in the month of Nisan, not the car, in the 12th year of Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him. I took the wine and I gave it to the king. The king said to me, what is it you want? Send me to the city of Judah so I can rebuild it. Firstly, I want us to see what courage looks like. I want us to see the two ways in this passage particularly that courage looks. First of all, courage is just showing up, right? Just faithfully just showing up, right? That might, like, where it says, I was a cupbearer to the king. That's like a really throwaway line, but it's really important, right? This is a small detail, but it is a dangerous job, all right? He drinks it first, in case it poisons the king. So that means if he drinks it first and it is poisoned, he's dying. Right? This is not a fun job. I don't want that job, thanks. Right? He might have got a few little perks to it, hence why he's able to talk to the king, but no thanks, I don't want that job. All right? And that was his job. But not only is that his job, right? But if you put the dangerous job alongside the fact that Nehemiah has been on his knees fasting and weeping for 4 months, so that where it says in verse 1, the month of Kislev, all right, that is October, November. And then we're in the same year, we're told it's the same year, but the month of Nisan is March, April. Nehemiah, he has been faithfully showing up to work with all this junk going on, all right? He's been doing what God has already put in his hand to do. He keeps showing up. He keeps doing his job. He's been faithful. He's been praying for 4 months, all right? And sometimes godly courage is just not leaving that responsibility behind. Instead, it's just being faithful inside it. Sometimes that's what courage looks like. It's not always big and bullshit. Just being faithful. I had a great description of courage. The courage is the fruits of the Spirit pushed to the limit. I just think it's so helpful. When I need to love someone unlovable, when I need to be patient with someone who just presses my buttons. Sometimes it's about just showing up, faithfully just showing up. That's what courage is. But courage of a rebuilder is also using your voice and your tools when you are able. When permission permits, right? In verse 4 to 5 of chapter 2, the king notices that he's a bit down, he's a bit sad, and that's quite dangerous at the time, right? This was a dangerous thing to do at that point. But Nehemiah, what does he do? He shoots a little prayer arrow, he's praying before action again, but it's not as long as this as the one in chapter 1, and he speaks up. When the opportunity comes, send me to the city, let me go rebuild, let me just go and do this burden I've got on my heart, this thing that I just really want to see God work in and change and move and restore, just let me go and do it. Because he's been given permission to do that. He is permitted to speak up and speak out about the situation God has placed on his heart. Both these moments, okay, both these moments, they show the two sides of being a courageous rebuilder. Shows the two sides of courage. Sometimes courage is just faithfulness showing up. Sometimes it's using your skills when you've got a voice. And so where do you need courage? Where are you in need of just being courageous? Of just stepping, of just showing up? Where do you just need to show up? Is it just work? Like, just stop having sick days just because you don't want to go in. Maybe you're looking after elderly parents and they just do not appreciate any of it. Maybe you're an underappreciated parent yourself. And you're just like, oh, wish my kids just knew how much I love them and was trying my best. Maybe it's just showing up for your spouse, like asking your spouse, how can I make your day better? Maybe it's just being courageous by showing up. Maybe it's the opposite one. Maybe it's where has God allowed you to speak up and you just need to be courageous? Where can you bring godly influence into a world that really needs it? Where can you bring some restoration work and shine the light of Christ? Where do you have a platform where you can use it for the glory of God? From all this, we can instantly think, okay, so that's it. All I need to do to be a good rebuilder, to be a good old Christian, all I need to do is find a problem, pray, and be courageous. That's all I need to do. That's what a faithful rebuilder does. Just a little spoiler alert. I'm about to ruin the whole of Nehemiah for you. All right, by the end, the walls, they get rebuilt, but there's still a problem. There's still an issue at the end. There's still a problem with the hearts of the people. The real problem was never ultimately the walls, it was the heart, right? Nehemiah, he can rebuild a city out of gold if he wanted. He could have made it pretty spectacular, right, if he wanted, but it was a heart Nehemiah needed to rebuild, and he cannot do that. He couldn't do that because they all needed brand new hearts. They needed to be a brand new people, right? The book leaves us hoping, is there a greater rebuilder? Is there a greater one? And so Nehemiah's rebuilding project is one which points to the need for a greater rebuilder, a greater hope. It points towards God's future rebuild. Revelation 21, verse 3. Look, God's dwelling place. God's dwelling place, it's no longer got walls and it's this city in Jerusalem. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. They are scattered no more. He has fulfilled his promise that Nehemiah is praying back to him. And then it says in verse 22, I did not see a temple, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Nehemiah is a great rebuilder, all right? He rebuilds the city walls, but God is building something far, far greater, far more beautiful, far more glorious. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, God has always been restoring broken people so what? They could dwell with him, so they could be his hands and feet and temple. That's what he's calling them to do, because the hope of Nehemiah is pointing to Jesus, the cornerstone of the rebuild. He is the one who steps into the rubble and the destruction and the brokenness of this broken city, all the burned gates, all the burned walls. He takes the sin. He takes the shame. He is the one who goes into exile on the cross. That's his role, so that what we could be brought home. So that we could be brought to this place, so that we can say, look, God's dwelling place. We're part of it. That's how we can do it, is because God is doing the work. Jesus does it through the cross and the resurrection. And here's the painful reality. God can only rebuild when we admit the walls are broken. Maybe there's some of you today and there is just rubble. You're just like, my life is rubble. Maybe rubble of a marriage. Maybe your mental health's in tatters. Maybe you've just got unforgiveness and resentment stirring up in you and you just can't let it leave. Maybe your Christianity, maybe your faith is just on the edge because you've just let it be attacked and you've just not wanted to grasp the word of God deeper. Whatever your rubble, right, the gospel hope is that the same God who rebuilt Jerusalem is the same God who can rebuild our hearts. Lord of heaven, who keeps his love, his covenant of love. That's who he is. He does it through Christ, and he's making all things new, including you and me. I'm gonna ask the band to come up. And as I do, I just want to encourage you to respond. That's my heart, is to encourage you to respond this morning. I want, what we're going to do is we're going to have a group of people over to my left, your right, who would love to pray for you. And this isn't, come, if you're broken, come on over. That's not the message, right? That's not what we're saying. Come and be prayed for if you want to know the love of God more in your life. Come and know the love of God more, come and pray for. I think we could all go over. Do you know what I mean? And so, If you want to be a rebuilder for God, if you are just like, God, will you break my heart for the reason that you've called us to be rebuilders? Break my heart for this town, for the people I work with, for family members who don't know Jesus. Just break my heart. If that's you, can we pray for? If you just want to bring your brokenness, if you just feel, I just need to confess I just need to bring this into the light. I just need someone to carry this with me, come and do that. If you need to bring that. And so just come be prayed for if you just want to know the love of God more in your life. If you just want to dwell in God more, come be prayed for. So we're going to sing. Why don't we stand? I'm going to pray for us, and then I'd love us to come over and be prayed for, okay? We're going to sing together. Well, Why don't you, for a moment, why don't you just open your hands out, close your eyes. Like, this is a moment where you can engage with God. It's one of the beauties of being able to gather as God's people. You can just rest in His presence. Holy Spirit, come. Come, oh God, come. We pray. Come rebuild us, I pray, oh God. Feel a sense in God just to linger. So there are people in this room right now and you are just feeling a sense of the Holy Spirit encouraging you, building you up. There's a rebuild that's happening in your heart right now.
I just feel God's putting gifts of faith into people. I can see lots of people with their hands up, and I just see God putting little boxes, and they just contain a new faith, a new, you know, just a new vision for situations, for places, for work, for rebuilding in your lives, in your families, in Bognor, and even wider than that. God's just placing that faith into your heart right now.